Well, brothers and sisters, we're going through on Sunday mornings Paul's letter to the Romans, and we've come to chapter 8. We've been in chapter 8 now for a few weeks, and we've learned that we are people of two worlds. We live in what has been called sometimes the already but not yet. I'm already God's child, but I've not yet come of age. I'm already God's heir, but I've not yet received my full inheritance. I'm already indwelt by God's Spirit, but I'm not yet clothed with a resurrection body. I'm already experiencing the realities of the age to come, but I'm not yet living in the new creation. I'm already a son of God, but I've yet to escape this world of suffering and death. I already have the first fruits of the Spirit, but oh, how we long for the full harvest. The already, but not yet. And so we wait. Chapter 8, verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. God promises a glorified body, a glorified universe. But not yet. Then is not now. If it was, says Paul, I wouldn't be waiting for it. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope, if we take God at his word, if we live in confident expectation of his promise, and that's what the word means, hope, sort of vague, maybe, perhaps, let's hope. It's a confident expectation. If I'm living in confident expectation of the promise of God, if we wait till our coming of age, then in this world we won't feel that we're missing out. We won't feel that the Christian life is costing us too much. We won't feel that the suffering of this present time is too much to bear. On the contrary, we will wait patiently. We will wait with eager anticipation, knowing that the best is yet to be. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Remember when Mandy was a little girl in the winter time? She'd lie in her freezing room under a thin blanket. But on this night, she didn't mind. It was Christmas Eve. And she knew that in a little while her father would steal into her room with her Christmas presents. And she was so excited, so confident of his appearing, so sure of the wonder of those presents, that the wait in that dark, cold, shabby room seemed like nothing. For I consider, says Paul, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So, Christian friend, what keeps us going is the promise of future glory. But now Paul goes on because he says, that's not all. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Christian friends, the sufferings of this present time. But what happens when we're under siege? Sickness, calamity, disappointment, persecution. What then? Do we just have to sort of stick it out? But what if our hearts are broken? What if I feel like I just can't hang on? And that in all my weakness and distress, I feel I can't go on. What then? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The ministry of God's Spirit in keeping us going in dark times. Christian friend, this morning, is it a dark time? So just two verses today, chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we have three things to say. And the first is this. When we don't know what to pray. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Christian friends, those times when we don't know what to pray. Really, is that true? We don't know what to pray. How do children learn to speak? They listen to their parents, they hear their parents' words, and they learn to speak their parents' words back to them. So crying becomes baby talk, and baby talk becomes, Mummy, I'm thirsty. Daddy, I've had a bad dream. Mummy, I love you. Daddy, I'm sorry. Our Father, who art in heaven. Do you see, we learn what to pray for by listening to our Heavenly Father. And as he speaks to us in his own words, the Bible, so we learn to speak those words back to him in prayer. Jesus makes it explicit. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If I'm abiding in Christ and his words are abiding in me, his words stay in me, root in me, then says Jesus, my prayer life will imitate his prayer life while he lived here on earth. Because as his word roots in me, I begin to think Christ-shaped thoughts. I have Christ-shaped priorities. I begin to feel Christ-shaped burdens, burdens that I can only ease in prayer. And so with my Christ-shaped prayers, heaven answers, Amen. So we do know what to pray, don't we? That says, Paul, there are times when filled with Christ-shaped desires, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Paul's in prison. He's possibly facing death. He writes to the Philippians. He says, should I stay or should I go? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. He says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul doesn't know what to pray. Lord, take me to be with you. That's far better to be with you, but if you take me to be with you, then what's going to happen to my people? So maybe keep me here so I can continue in my ministry. And Paul is pulled either way, and he has to wrestle it out. And he comes on and says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Or look for a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's this intensely personal letter. And we see right into the heart of the apostle. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, this is what he says. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Now that's strong stuff. Paul speaks about being afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Paul says, the Christian life is killing me. Death is working in me. So do you think in that cauldron of suffering, Paul sort of calmly sat down and said, "Oh Lord, this is my prayer"? The man's in perplexity. He doesn't know what to do. He says, "We're struck down," and the sense of it is that you go down and you're going down for the last time and you're waiting for the final thrust of the javelin to finish you off. But says Paul, that final thrust never comes. And God raises me, as it were, from the dead and stands me on my feet again. But I think Paul was some sort of Superman. He sort of took the hit, took it all in his stride and with a song in his heart, knew what to pray for. These experiences are all but overwhelming. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. In the weakness of our flesh, in the sufferings of this world, there are times when we do not know what to pray. I can pray, "Lord, your will be done. Lord, glorify your name." Oh, I can write that over my prayers, but beyond that, I'm at a loss. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings." Paul is suffering with Christ. The sense of it is Christ's sufferings are overflowing, spilling over into Paul's life. And therefore he continues, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Again, do you think Paul just took that in his stride? He says, "We despaired of life itself." I don't think I've ever been in that situation. To despair of life. We're all going to die. What do you pray under those circumstances? And I'm sure if he'd gone to Paul's door and he closed the door and knelt before God to pray, if we'd listened, all we would have heard from Paul is weeping and sighing and groaning, and, "Oh Lord, oh Father." But when he got on his knees to pray and he started to pray, just the floodgates opened. And he cried his heart out. After all, this is the man who's not afraid of tears. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 4, he says, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears." Anguish of heart. Weeping. Even as I write, I'm weeping. And he's writing to the Corinthians because the Corinthians are breaking his heart. This is the church that he planted, perhaps the most successful time of his ministry, a great turning to God. This big church planted in Corinth. And now the church is in a mess. And Paul loves the bones of them, but he says, "The more I love you, the less you love me." He says, "My heart is open to you, but your heart is shut to me." They're treating Paul like he's the enemy. And it's breaking his heart. It's killing him. He doesn't know what to do. Even as he writes, he says, "Should I back off? Because every time I come near, you overreact. Should I wade in and try and sort things out?" And in his weakness and frailty and finiteness, he doesn't know what to pray. "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." Christian friends, there are times in our lives when we just do not know what to pray. Sometimes when we get on our knees and we start, the floodgates open, and all we have is tears and groans. After all, a perfect man once fell to his knees and prayed, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus is in agony. What should he pray? In his weakness, he doesn't know what to pray. He's saying, Lord, not the cross, anything but the cross, not this, please. It's the ultimate nightmare. It's the one thing he fears, to be forsaken by Abba Father. Lord, not this. But your will be done. The writer of the Hebrews, commenting on Christ's agony in Gethsemane, he says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications, and listen to this, with loud cries and tears. In the days of his flesh, in the weakness of his flesh, Jesus wept and groaned and shouted. The Son of God prostrate on the ground. The ultimate nightmare, to be forsaken by Abba Father. What do you pray? Lord, anything but this. All things are possible for you. There must be another way. Yet your will be done. Christian friends, when we suffer, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So point number two, the Spirit helps us. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Says Paul, when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit himself takes up our cause. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, what does that mean? Now, some have said when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit gives to us our own special prayer language. And when we don't know what to pray, we give him this special prayer language and we can speak to God in tongues. Well, we dealt with that a couple of years ago. I preached a series on the Holy Spirit. I preached on the gift of tongues. If you want to look at it at the web, on the web, it's something I preached on the, you won't remember this, but 4th of November 2012, you can listen to it. And there we saw what the gift of tongues is. It's not some ecstatic utterance, sort of private prayer language. Tongues were a known language previously unknown to the speaker. Anyway, it says here, groanings too deep for words. These are wordless groanings. So it can't mean that, can it? So what does it mean? What does it mean that while I'm going through my trial, the Spirit, as it were, without my awareness, is speaking directly to the Father for me? That while my head is down, his head is up, expressing on my behalf wordless groans that I can't express. Well, okay. But why would God the Spirit speak to God the Father in wordless groans? Wouldn't he speak to God the Father directly in words? After all, he's not the wordless Spirit, is he? He's the author of Scripture. Every one of these words is breathed by him, by the Spirit. And verse 27 throws more light on why this can't be the case. Verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So how does God hear these groanings? He hears them by searching our hearts. So the Spirit's intercession, the Spirit's groanings, are heard in our hearts. Which tells you that I must be conscious of them. Which tells you that if they're in my heart, that I must feel these groanings as my own. And further light is thrown on it in verses 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So, Christian friend, who cries, Abba, Father? We do. Who therefore feels it? Whose heart goes out to God, to Father, Abba, Father? Well, it's my heart that goes out. I'm the one who feels it. My heartfelt cry to God. And yet, who moves me to say it? Who moves me to cry to God, Father? It's the Spirit himself. Verse 15, but you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The one by whom I'm speaking to God, Father, is by the Spirit. So we cry, Abba, Father, by the Spirit of God. So do you see? The Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of Jesus. He's Jesus other self. He's the Spirit of the Son. He is therefore the Spirit of adoption. He is in us to make us feel like sons, because we are sons. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption, he unites with our spirit. So it's him and it's us. He unites with our spirit so that I cry, Abba, Father. In one sense, it's all God's spirit. In another sense, it's all my felt experience. It's him and me, his spirit united to my spirit, so that he is the one by whom I cry, Abba, Father. So let's feed that back into our verses. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. See what Paul is saying? All those times when Paul didn't know what to pray, and he broke down into sighs and tears and groanings, all he could say was, Oh, Father. It wasn't that he had ceased to pray. On the contrary, it was real prayer. The reason Paul ran to his heavenly Father, the reason Paul poured out his soul to God, the reason he wept and groaned in God's presence, was because God's Spirit was united to his Spirit. And the Spirit's groanings were felt as Paul's groanings. Groanings for release, groanings for help, for a happy outcome, for God's glory. And the Father, searching Paul's heart and hearing those groans and knowing the mind of the Spirit, answers those prayers for Paul's good and for God's glory. Which is why we read, we know, verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So, Christian friend, what are felt as my groans in my suffering, because the Christian life is hard, and they really are my groans, and yet in another sense, deeper still, they're coming from the Spirit of God, moving in my heart. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And the Father, searching my heart, he hears the Spirit's voice behind my groans. And he answers from heaven with the Amen. Well, maybe you're a bit lost in all of this. Let's try and illustrate it. Little girl, she's running, she falls over, she hurts herself. And so she runs to her father. He scoops her up. All she can do is cry. But what does her dad say? Does he look at his daughter and say, What are you trying to say to me? Speak English. What is it you're saying? What's the matter? Tell me. No, doesn't that? Because although she can't get any words out, although all she's got is sobs and tears, her father knows exactly what the problem is, doesn't he? And he's able to comfort the child. Christian friends, it's the Spirit, you see, who makes us run to Abba Father when we hurt ourselves. And although the tears and groans are mine, in another sense, they come from the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God's Son. The Son who once wept before his Father in Gethsemane. Second illustration. It's a teenage girl. She's been dumped by her boyfriend. And she's heartbroken. And when her father opens the door, she just runs into his arms and cries on his shoulder. And if he asks her, well, what's wrong? All she can do is just about get out her boyfriend's name, and then she starts crying all over again. And when her dad says, well, what do you want me to do? Well, she doesn't know what she wants him to do. Part of her feels like moving to Australia. Part of her feels like asking her dad to go around and to thump her ex-boyfriend. And part of her feels like getting down on her knees and begging her boyfriend to come back. She doesn't know what to do. She has no words, and yet they're communicating. There are only groans and tears, and yet her father does know what she's saying. And Christian friends, again, it's the Spirit of God who makes me run to Abba Father. That's why we do it. It's a spirit of adoption. That's why he's my father. Where does that come from? It's the Spirit of adoption. It's his Spirit united to my Spirit. I run to him because he is my father. But that sense of fatherhood comes from the Spirit. It's he who makes me run to Abba Father and to cry on Abba Father's shoulder. And when I have no words because I only have tears and groans and cries, it's the Spirit united to my Spirit who is expressing himself in those groans. And the Father who searches the hearts, he knows what is needed. And that wordless prayer is heard. So do you see? The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God's Son, is in me. And the Jesus who once sobbed on his father's shoulder at Gethsemane is now interceding for me through my cries and tears. Which brings us to our third point as we close. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Christian friend, this morning, are you suffering? And in your weakness, you don't know what to do. If a stranger asks you, how are you? You say, well, I'm fine, thanks, no problem. And you put a big smile on your face. But if someone who you're close to, if they ask you, how are you? Then maybe you find you have no words to answer. And all you have is tears. Or sometimes it's just they ask you, how are you? And it's just a deep sigh and a groan. And maybe this morning that's all you have for the Lord. Deep sighs and tears and groans. Are you suffering? Maybe it's sickness or grief. Or calamity. Or a hard disappointment. You set your heart on something and it's all come to grief. Or maybe it's your children that are breaking your heart. Or singleness. Or just too many pressures. And maybe you've used up all your words and you've run out of words and you've got nothing more to say other than groans and sighs. Maybe it's worries. Loneliness, pain, depression, temptation, Maybe, Christian friend, is you've fallen in a grievous way, and you're thinking to yourself, I just can't believe what I've done. How have I done that? I can't believe it. Maybe it's a sense of abandonment. You just feel lost, you feel separated, you feel on your own, you feel maybe God's walked away from you. Fears, nightmares, death. And you don't know what to do. You don't know what to pray. You feel, I can't pray. I don't know what to do. And if you go into your room and close your door and you get down on your knees to pray, all you have is sighs and groans, and sometimes the floodgates open and all you can do is cry. And you want the pain to stop. And you want to feel happy again. And I want the Lord to help me. Yes, I do want him to do it in a way in which he is glorified. But beyond that, you don't know what to say. Maybe you just can't even get around to saying it. And you're suffering. Heaven seems just so far away. And you wonder if you're ever going to get home. Well, says Paul this morning, don't lose heart completely. Help is at hand. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Christian man, it doesn't matter if you have no words. It doesn't matter if you think I need to compose my prayer before I get down to praying. It doesn't matter. All that matters is you run to Abba Father. And you cry your tears on his shoulder. And in all of that, in all of the mess of that, in all of the turmoil of that, says Paul, know that in your weakness God's Spirit is at work. And that he is expressing himself to the Father through your groans and tears and cries. And your Father in heaven, who is searching your heart, he knows what you need. And your wordless prayer will be heard. And it will be answered. And says Paul, it will be answered wonderfully. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Real praying is not serenity. Real praying is not clever words. I've got it all laid out. I know exactly what I'm going to say. I'm going to press this lever, push that lever. I have the promises. I'm going to call down this. I'm going to pray for that. It's running to Father. Abba Father, who knows exactly what to do. And he will work even this for your good and for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, in our weakness we can look to our elder brother who in his weakness in Gethsemane did not know what to pray for as he ought and wept on your shoulder and was gloriously and wonderfully heard. We thank you that it is his Spirit that's united to our Spirit. Our God, we pray for more of your Spirit. And our God, we pray that in all our grief and sorrows and affliction and distress, Lord, not only will we know a meeting with you and a drawing near to you and a sweetness of communion with you, even in our groans and tears, but our God, the assurance of that glorious outcome, that even this will work together for our good and your glory. Seal these things, we pray, upon our hearts, and teach us to pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.